you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1. As you see on the front of your bulletin, I'm going to be doing a series here that's going to be three parts long that begins today because this is the month for Easter. I want to talk about the power of the cross and let us realize again that as God is moving by His Spirit upon people like this in our nation, I just kind of sense there's really a warfare spirit that's being released. And that warfare, the line was kind of drawn in the sand in a visible way when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And He said, the kingdoms of our Lord has now become the kingdoms of our Christ, and He shall reign forever and evermore. And so through the cross, there's been many victories won to us. And I'm believing God that this today and next week, week after as well on Easter Resurrection Sunday, we're going to see breakthroughs take place in our times together here that brings forth lasting results, not just for us, but also all the people that you influence and touch in your own lives. As we are leading up to Resurrection Sunday, we're going to take an in-depth look at the cross because it means so many things to so many people. The cross to some folks is actually a symbol of love, a symbol of God embracing us, a symbol of God's sacrifice to us by His own Son, a symbol of God's divine acceptance also to us. To others, the cross is actually a symbol of rejection. There's no other symbol in history that's brought forth more polarization and it seems like even more controversy than the cross. Because again, even Jesus Christ said, I've not come to bring peace to the earth. I've come to bring a sword. I'm going to set people and their families against each other, not because I want to do that, but because that's just what the Spirit of God does, because there is light and there is darkness. As far as God's concerned, there's no shadow between the two. You're either in light or you're in darkness, and God hopes we choose the light. Amen? It's been used also to make society better. Our cross has, across this entire world, it's been also used to make war. What should the cross actually mean to us? What should it mean to us as individuals? What should it mean to us as local churches? What should it mean to us as a nation? What should the cross mean to our families? What should the cross mean to our society? What should the cross also mean to nations all over the world? The cross has been a symbol, primarily across this entire earth, of course, of Christianity. It stands for those who serve Jesus Christ, those who know Him as Lord and Savior, and those who follow Him by the power of His might and of His Spirit. Many of us have been raised with a cross all around us. Some of you guys that are from different kind of backgrounds as far as religion goes, you might have had a cross with even Jesus Christ on that cross in sometimes every room in your house. I've known of people who had a crucifix in their kitchens, in their living rooms, in their dining rooms, in their bedrooms, in almost every room but the bathroom. And then they go to church on Sundays and see the cross with Jesus Christ hanging on the cross in the front of their church as well, or the back of their church, or someplace, and they're confronted with the cross almost every single day of their lives. Those that are evangelicals have had the cross with Jesus Christ off of the cross, also displayed in their churches, on their churches, in their buildings, in necklaces, in earrings, in jewelry, in t-shirts, on cars, and things like this. We've all seen the cross around us, and the cross means different things to different people upon the face of the earth. To some people, the cross is a constant reminder of their guilt, of their shame, of their sin, and of all the shortcomings because they were told that we put Jesus on the cross. Many folks even think that we've actually kept Jesus on the cross, even today, by our sins. They've also been told that because He was made to suffer for us, we must now all suffer for Him. And they see the cross as something that's an ongoing thing that actually is kind of a downer, that because of the cross, God is very, very angry with us. It made God very, very angry, of course, whenever sin was put upon His own Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says the sky turned dark, an earthquake took place. There's all kinds of rumblings and shakings happening there because He who knew no sin became sin for us. And there's no doubt that God did become angry at sin. God does hate sin. But the truth is also God loves sinners, and God loves what His Son Jesus Christ did for us to make sure that sin is taken from us. But in many churches, they've been preaching to this day that God is still angry. God still has a chip on His shoulder because of what our sins did to His own Son Jesus Christ. So you better tread lightly. You better walk on eggshells because boy is God mad, and He's trying to find some reason to take us out if He needs to upon the face of the earth. We're going to see through this teaching time, this ministry time today and next week as well, especially, that maybe God's not as mad with us as we may think that he is. Maybe Jesus Christ really is not on the cross anymore. And maybe the cross really does stand for God's love and acceptance and forgiveness to mankind. There's really a victory and a power in that. Amen? Those, again, who look at the cross as being a thing of condemnation and guilt and a thing of God's wrath and anger, it will cause them sometimes also to live a life where they have a hopeless and despair mentality take place over them. And we even find many, many young people say, why should I even try to live a holy, righteous life? I'm going to go ahead and let my flesh take control because it's all hopeless. God's mad at me. God doesn't like me anyway. Might as well go ahead and go out there and just sin and do all my flesh wants to do because it's all in vain anyway. Those kind of lies need to be broken off of our youth, off our children, even off our adults as well. Because the fact is, the cross has dealt with sin. And God does see us like a song that's very, very popular today says, the cross has made me flawless by the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my life. Amen? What a tragedy that so many don't know what the cross really actually is and stands for, what it actually brings to us, what it can do for us, and how, again, our homes and our society actually benefit from the cross. We're not actually robbed from it. We're actually benefited by it. And the cross means so many benefits and so many blessings and so many good things. We need to embrace the cross once again. I've only sensed in this election year in our own nation and even across the entire earth as well that we're going through a time and a season. We're going to start seeing, like Cheryl was saying this morning, some things that were dead become resurrected. We sometimes, the church, we've seen the church, the Christian church, get beaten down, it seems like, by our society, by our laws, by our culture. We've seen things the devil's getting by with, it seems like. We wonder, is God really ever going to show up, or is this going to get worse and worse and worse till Jesus Christ comes back? Because even preaching takes place that says that the rapture kind of comes to actually rescue us as we're barely hanging on by the skin of our teeth. Jesus Christ finally comes back and rescues us from this dark world where it seems like Satan's getting by with too much. What God's saying to us is, in these last days, there shall be great victory for the church. There shall be double anointing loosed upon the church. And Satan gets by with nothing. He is still a defeated foe. He is still conquered by the cross of Jesus Christ. And I believe in this election year, this year of decisions, not just for our country, but again, worldwide, we're going to start seeing God arise more and more in the church of Jesus Christ. We've been a sleeping giant. We've been a muted foe. Satan's been trying to actually, I know, quench the voice of God's people for many, many years gone by, the past 10, 20, 30 years. And I believe the roar of the lion, the roar of the Lord shall be among us once again. And the voice of God shall cover the waters of the sea, shall go out from the waters of the sea. And the Bible, when it says waters, always means peoples of the world. The voice of the Lord shall shout forth and cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And the voice of the Lord is among his people in his people. Amen. May that voice come out more and more. Let's look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, and see more things about the power of the cross. What's the cross really mean? Paul the Apostle talks to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth is very much like the church at Austin, or the church around the entire world, because these guys are born again, spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ. They're having some schisms, some divisions take place. They're having some questions about the cross, questions about the resurrection. So Paul the Apostle comes in by the power of the Spirit to set things in order and set things right. And it says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, notice that, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are actually being saved, it is the power of God. Only 30 years has gone by now. The church at Corinth is actually questioning here, is the cross really what it says, what these guys said it really is? Has Jesus Christ really done what he said to these disciples' teachings here? Or is there actually something happening here to remove the power of God out of the cross in our churches? Now about 2,000 years has gone by since Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. We got to ask ourselves right now today in Austin and Pflugerville, Texas, has some things taken place to try to rob the power of God, of what God has done by the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, God's not lost any power whatsoever. Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. If anybody ever loses power, it's us, not God. And the cross that Jesus Christ died on, that was delivered from, still has the same power today as it had back then. We just got to realize those things that comes forth by faith today. As I speak the word of God, I'm praying that faith gets released, revelation does come forth, and God help us realize there is power in the name of Jesus, and there's power in the cross. This term here in 1 Corinthians, it says, make the cross have none effect. If you take and break that word down in the Greek language and do all the kind of a exegesis to that, you're going to find in a nutshell, the two words none effect actually mean to have nothing, to be robbed of the ability to accomplish what it set out to accomplish. So Paul is saying it's possible the church of Jesus Christ can actually make it to where the cross is not accomplishing what God set it out to accomplish. May that not be the case in our lives, in this church, and in your lives, and in our nation, and around the world as well. Amen? God had a goal for the cross to accomplish. May that goal be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what does this? What brings the cross to none effect? What brings the cross to not accomplish what God wants it to accomplish? Well, it says here, what does this is these four words, the wisdom of words. The wisdom of words can bring the cross, can bring the cross to no effects. We're going to go into detail about that as well. What's that actually mean? Now, the Bible says Paul was sent to preach the gospel here, which again, the gospel is what? It is the message of salvation. Now, the word gospel means what? It means the good news. So the message of the salvation is the good news that no matter what wrong we've done, there is forgiveness for that. No matter how right we've been, no matter how bad we've been, no matter how good we've been, everyone on the earth can receive salvation who calls upon the name of the Lord. Amen? Is that true? You don't need to belong to a certain family, a certain nation, or a certain church to receive salvation. You just call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? Everybody has access to God through the cross, and I praise God for that. Jesus says, whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He also says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many whosoevers do we have here today? Most of you. We have an altar call at the end of the service here, and the guys' hands aren't raised up here. It can be a whosoever. Dr. Seuss, amen? A whosoever needeth me, calls upon my name, shall be saved. For some, the cross has become the message of rejection, of condemnation, and of a certain group or that group, and saying that you've got to belong to this group, belong to that group, and keep these rules, keep these regulations. By doing that, then the cross will have power in your life, and you shall be saved, and you shall be a person who's now called born again. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, I want to remind you, Romans 10, 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Not belong to a certain church, a certain group, or a certain family, or a certain country. All of those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We as Christians are to be taking that message into the world that there is nobody beyond the reach of the love of Jesus Christ. There is no ISIS member. There is no Russian. There is no Chinese person. There is no anybody of any ethnic origin that is too far gone that they cannot receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever calls upon his name shall be saved. Aren't you glad about that? All of us that are here had our own degrees of sin and evil and lostness. But the good news is God sees all sin as scarlet, as bloody and messy. And he says, though your sins be like scarlet, though I see the blood of my Son on your hands, When I come into your life, I'll take all that scarlet from you, all my son's blood from you, this of guilt, and I'll bring to you the blood of salvation, the blood of redemption, and you shall be born again, and my spirit shall live inside of you. You'll be called my children, says the Lord. Amen. So I'm saying, let's not be praying against just nations and peoples. Let's realize our fight's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. Darkness needs light to come in to cause darkness to be dispelled. Amen? So, what we have is a message of the cross and salvation. And it says here, and the wisdom of words is between the two. We have again, we said, we have the message of the cross, the message of salvation on the left, on the right. In between is the wisdom of words between the two. Now, is Paul actually putting down wisdom? Well, we all realize that Paul was a wise man himself. The Bible says Paul was actually trained by the best theologians known in his time, best Bible schools, best education, straight-A student, cum laude to the 10th degree. This guy memorized the entire Bible, the entire Torah. This guy knew the Bible frontwards and backwards as far as revealed to him in that day and that hour. There was nobody smarter and had more Bible wisdom, it seems like, than Paul had. So he's not saying that wisdom is actually evil, but he's saying the wisdom of words can actually take and bring down the power of the cross, make it have no effect. So again, if you exegete all those words there from wisdom of words, what's it actually mean? It means the learning and the philosophy of current society intended to draw away the minds of men from divine truth, which stands in contrast with the simplicity of the gospel. What he's saying here is men can somehow bring in complex doctrines to try to complicate how to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what these guys were doing. They were saying you must confess your mouth and belong to this church and do this baptism and do this penance and do this and do this and do this and don't do that on top of confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is what it says, the wisdom of words is actually man's culture and man's philosophies coming into the simplicity and the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, all those who call upon my name, they shall be saved. We've seen that salvation can be received by speaking and believing. Amen? It is so simple, a six-year-old child can receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by speaking and believing. Have you seen that take place? I've seen six-year-olds receive Jesus. I was 11 years old myself, received Christ in my heart at age 11. It's not hard. It's not complicated. God makes it simple. But man tries to complicate and confuse and add things to God's word, and that brings in a robbing of the power of the cross for societies around the world. Even in many of our churches, salvation has become complicated by saying you must also quit doing this and then quit doing that and then get baptized in Jesus' name. Get baptized by immersion. Get baptized in the Father, Son, Holy Ghost name. Get sprinkled. Don't get baptized by immersion. Get baptized in this church. Get baptized by that church. Get baptized by that priest. It's so confusing. People say, what must I do to be saved? And praise God, the wise, smart man named Nicodemus asked Jesus Christ that question. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus Christ said, believe upon the Son Jesus Christ the Lord, and you shall be saved. How many of us realize that the thief on the cross by Jesus didn't get off the cross and get baptized by anybody? Yet Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. You will be born again. Man has said eons of time has gone by since the cross of Christ that he died on. They said you must join this denomination. You must join this church. Repeat this liturgy. Sign these papers. That's nowhere in the Bible at all. You must speak and believe, and you shall be saved. Don't let people rob you of the simplicity of salvation, but also don't let them rob you of the reality that there is power in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're going to realize in this teaching today and next week as well, I believe, there actually has been a power released to the people of God because of the cross of Jesus Christ. God's already spoken today prophetically to us that we are conduits, we are arrows, we are those that have the power of God flowing through us. And may God forgive us if we hold back from our children and our grandchildren the power of God that God wants to flow through them in this hour, in this season, because their classmates need it. Their friends need it. They need it. Amen. Our youth need revival to break out among them. We have our youth going away from churches by the bushelful. That must come to an end because they need to start seeing the power of God is here today for them. The same Holy Spirit that lives inside of me lives in them. Amen. Not a baby, not a teenager. The Holy Spirit lives in them that lives in you and I. We must let our youth know that. Let our children know that. Let our grandkids also know that as well. I've made many jokes in the past about my two biggest fears in life growing up, vampires and werewolves. I watched all those old horror movies back in the 60s and many 60s, early 70s, long, long ancient times ago. Cheesy costumes, cheesy acting, but it scared me to death regardless. And back in the good old days in the 60s and early 70s, just wave a cross in the vampire's face and he was defeated. Just wave a cross in the werewolf's face. He runs and scoots out like a hurt puppy. Guess what? Even as the time has gone by, I say glimpses sometimes of movies like this as I'm going through channels once in a while, I realize that even today in 2013, crosses aren't working anymore against vampires and werewolves. I've seen guys hold up crosses in more modern movies, and the vampire laughs at them and sneers. What's that going to do? That doesn't do anything. That's old hat stuff. We got power of the cross now. It seems like in society as well, people think the cross has been diminished of its power. I want to say today, I want to declare that the cross of Christ still defeats vampires and werewolves today like it did years and years and decades ago. But the question must be here, is there actually power in the cross to ward off evil and even break curses over our lives, over nations, over families? I want to give you a picture today. I want you to turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers 22. Numbers 22, because the Old Testament concealed is the New Testament revealed to us. There's actually New Testament truths that are hidden in the Old Testament. And so we refer to that almost every service. We're going to refer to some Old Testament scriptures there, because how many folks realize that the Messiah's prophecies are all hidden in the Old Testament? His nails, his stripes, his crown, his beatings, his donkey riding, all these things are talked about in the Old Testament in hidden type ways, in allegory ways, in ways not totally obvious to mankind. But also the good news is even the cross is talked about and hidden in the Old Testament. We're going to see it today by the story of a prophet whose name was Balaam in Numbers chapter 22. One just side thing here, as far as the cross goes, the Bible says when the axe head of Elisha's servant fell off of his axe handle and sunk into a deep river or a creek that was there, he said, I borrowed that. I need that axe head back for my neighbor. I can't pay for it. And so what did Elisha say to do by the Spirit of God? Get a piece of wood, get a branch and stick and throw it in the water where the axe head fell, where the lost can be found. And when he did that, the axe head floated to the surface and it was recovered once again. It was saved. And you see that? The cross talked about many times in the Old Testament as well, but it's found in Numbers 22 especially. In this story, the Moabites, enemies of Israel, pagan worshipers, demonic people, wealthy, well satisfied in their own goods and all their things they were doing in the flesh. The Moabites realize Israel is coming to town, and every place they've gone, they brought defeat to their enemies with God's help and God's hand. They're scared to death. So they say, we must somehow employ a person from Israel's camp, a godly person, a prophet, so they may give us clues and anointing and help and power to defeat this enemy, Israel, coming against us. So Numbers 22, verse 41, it says that the king of the Moabites, his name was Balak, hired Balaam to actually find a way to destroy Israel and bring them down. So it was, it says, verse 41, so it was the next day that Balak took Balaam, and brought him up to the high places of Baal, Baal worship and a demonic force, that from there he might observe the extent of the people of Israel. Then notice here chapter 23, verse 5, verse 8 and 9 goes on and says this. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and he said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak back to him. So Balaam prophesied what God gave him, and he says, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him there, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Now why would Balaam say, when I look down upon Israel, the camps of Israel, I'm seeing there God himself, God's blessings, and God's people? Bible theological historians tell us, when the people of Israel camped every night, it looked like this on the screen. As we have Elijah show us on the screen, this picture comes up. That's what the camp of Israel looked like every evening. This is Balak and Balaam, an artist rendering of them, very accurate. How the tribes of Israel would camp and put the form of a cross with a tabernacle in between all of Moses in the middle of all of this to show that God encamps in the midst of his people. When Balaam, who had never seen a cross before, didn't know who Jesus even was, way before Christ's time, when he saw this symbol, he said, how can I curse what God has blessed? How can I bring evil to a people that God says that stands alone before the Almighty God, righteous, holy, and blameless? I cannot put a curse on them, is what he says. Moving on here, Balak, the king of Moab, the Bible says, tries to bring in the wisdom of words. He says, well, I see that you're seeing this symbol here for some reason, somehow, and you see the people. You can't curse them. You're only blessing them. Let me bring in the wisdom of words and start bringing in some twisted things to try to somehow find a way, a maneuver, to jink and jab somehow, to hopefully find a little bit of a caveat, to find a way to get a foothold in the ranks of Israel and bring them down. And so verse 13 of chapter 23 of Numbers and verses 19 and 20 go on and say this. Then Balak, king of Moab, said to Balaam, notice this, please come with me to another place. Let me get a different angle on this people. For from which you may see them, then it goes on and says this, you shall see only the outer part of them the next time. That's a powerful word from the devil himself. Satan tries to take and let us see just a little bitty part of the gospel, of the word of God, and take that little bitty part and make a great big giant doctrine out of that that is totally away from God's truth upon the face of the earth. Then he goes on and says, and you shall not see them all, but curse them for me from that vantage point, from there. Balaam goes on and says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Praise God. God has let his son, Jesus Christ, die on the cross, rise from the dead, and by his name, all men can be saved, and God will not reverse that till Jesus Christ comes back. Amen? No matter how much man twists it, redoctrinizes it, and adds things to it, Jesus is who Jesus is, and what God said, all those who call upon the name of my son, Jesus Christ, and believe in their heart that he will save them of their sins, they shall be saved. I was so blessed on Friday night, we saw the movie called The War Room, a tremendous movie. If you haven't seen that movie, try to see it sometime, about intercessory prayer. Jesse Carlo back here was giving me a testimony about this. Again, your mother's sister that came here from Maine, is that right? And she came here from Maine on Christmas Eve. Remember that service? We actually had a surprise. They flew in by surprise to surprise his mother. And they came to the Christmas Eve service here on that 24th, of course, December. Christmas Eve is 24th of December. It's Revelation. That's really smart. She came here and to come to the Christmas Eve service, and we served communion that night as well. And this woman, I'm guessing, must be going towards 60s, probably toward her 60s at least. And Jessie told me she's been in churches probably almost all of her life, but that service in this place that night, she received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for the first time in her life. He said to me kind of what I hear was, the simple message you gave of the gospel, it clicked in her for the first time, and she received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that night. She'd been in churches for decades, but for that one service, that one night, finally clicked. I don't need this, and this. On top of this, I just need to do this. And she received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. She actually sensed in her heart something happened in her. Her mind clicked. Repentance means a change of mind. Her mind clicked, and all of a sudden she receives Christ as Savior. What I'm saying is, it's sad to see so many people can be trapped in religious circles, never receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, having an insulation take place by the wisdom of words that have said there's a different angle to see this body, this cross from. Let's look at the different angle that Balaam tried to see with Balak's help and see if we cannot curse them from that. I want to see that curse broken in Jesus' name. The curse of religious denial that God, the gospel is a simple fact. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The battle between Balak, Balaam, and Israel is still going on today. Balak represents all unbelievers, people who are very, very content to find God or see God in a bottle, in their wealth, their addictions, their sex, their false God worship. People out there that are lost, don't condemn them, don't judge them. They don't know any better. They're in darkness. Sinners do what sinners do best. They sin. Amen? Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. Pray for them. Witness to them. Be an example for them. And love them unconditionally in Jesus' name. But then there's a guy whose name was Balaam. Unfortunately, many people in the body of Christ are like kind of like Balaam is in some ways, because Balaam is on the fringes trying to keep one foot in the kingdom of darkness and one foot in the kingdom of light at the same time. That's why God put him on the back of a donkey. And he goes down a narrow place in a wine press, it says, in a vineyard. And it says the donkey sees the angel of the Lord, because Balaam can't see it, but the donkey sees it. That's how far from God he was. And when he saw the angel of the Lord, the Bible says the donkey pressed his foot against the side of the wall and crushed his foot. Guess which foot got crushed? The foot that was going towards the darkness. We cannot keep one foot in the kingdom of darkness and one foot in the kingdom of light at the same time. One's going to get crushed. Amen? And I pray our darkness foot, if it's there, gets crushed in Jesus' name. We're going to find ourselves limping, perhaps, towards the light and receiving Christ as Savior. Praise God, the angel of the Lord finally talked to Balaam. He didn't get a whole lot of sense put into him from that, but at least it did take place. He gave him a chance to repent and get his heart right with him. Then the third character here, of course, is Israel itself. Israel, the Bible shows us here, is living under the simplicity, power, and authority of the cross. And they are blessed. I want to live under the power and the authority of the cross of Jesus Christ. In that, there's blessing. Amen? Let's read now 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 again. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I know of a man one time that was witnessing to a very, very successful businessman at a restaurant about receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, about the cross and so forth. While he talked to this man finally just kind of threw his hands in the air and said, give me a break. Do you want me to really believe that a man could be nailed to a cross and by that I can be saved? Give me a break. It's just too simple. It's just too easy. Man wants to complicate things and make the gospel message complex, and it's not complex. Every person has enough faith to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is not complex. Amen? But then it goes on in 1 Corinthians 18 and says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. I'm saying God takes the foolish things and brings forth the wise things from that for those who call upon the name of the Lord. The definition of the cross, we want to write this down. The cross of definition is this: is these three things. It is the power of God. The definition of the cross is it is the power of God. And the word power actually means this. It means the manifestation of God's ability and God's capability and God's willingness. God's ability, God's capability, and God's willingness defines the power that is in the cross. That means anything we face in life, whether kidney failure, whether failures of marriage, whatever else, God is able, God is capable, and God is willing to say yes and amen to any mountains we face upon this life. Amen. Now, God may answer things the way that perplexes us, dismays us, and causes sometimes consternation perhaps to us, but God is able, God is capable, and God is willing. And the main thing is that all men might be saved. As James is back to the platform, please help me out, James. I'm going to read one final passage of Scripture from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to close here in a moment. We need to realize that Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. He has risen from the dead. And Colossians 1:18, 19 through 21 says this: For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, Jesus. And by Jesus, by him, to reconcile all things to himself by him, Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated from and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. The power of the cross is we were strangers, we were pilgrims, we were wanderers, we were rebels, but through the cross, by the blood shed upon that cross, we have been reconciled to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed right now. Just for a time to think, to pray, to apply this word, this message in our hearts and lives today. Because the blood that was shed upon the cross, it was shed there. The Bible says the curse was broken. And we now have peace that ends hostility between us and God. God is no longer angry with us. God's not mad at us. God does not revile us. God does not judge us. God is at peace with us by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to pray this morning while heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. First of all, today, can you truly say this morning that your heart is at peace with God? Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come inside of your life and your heart and say, Father God, I realize I cannot save myself. A church cannot save me. My grandmother's faith cannot save me. My family's faith cannot save me. Being good cannot save me. Your word says I must be born again. And that means my spirit man that's dead only comes alive by accepting Jesus Christ into my heart and saying, Lord, I need a Savior. I receive your salvation. I receive the work on the cross in my life. I receive your forgiveness, and I say, Father God, forgive me of my sins, for all have sinned and come short of your glory and your best in life. I ask you, Lord God, this day to come in my heart, be my Lord, be my God, be my Savior, and I receive you and accept your forgiveness this day in the name of Jesus. You pray a simple prayer like that, you think about it, you mean it, that's all that God asks, you will be saved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Is there anyone in this room today who would just say with your hand raised in the air, I want to pray a prayer like that today? Anyone like that at all here that needs to pray a prayer like that or wants to pray a prayer like that today? I see that hand back here. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. One more thing today as well. Perhaps you're going through a time right now where you feel that God is angry with you. You see God as a scowling God, a rejecting God sometimes. God is always trying to find out what's wrong with you. Find out fault in your life. If you're seeing God in that kind of a measure today, would you be very honest this morning and raise one hand to God? If you just do that, if you see God like that in some way, anyone like that at all today? Are you all free of that? Praise God if you are. I'm going to ask you all to stand to our feet now, if you would, please. I'm going to have Jack come to the front as well. I want this person here in a moment, if you would, at the end of the service, I want you to be able to come to the front, one that raised their hand. I want to make sure that you have an opportunity here to pray with Mary Lou Monchaca, with Jack Adams at the end of the service. And know before you leave this place that you can be born again. And when you see God face to face, He's going to say to you, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joys of heaven, because I see your names written in the Lamb's book of life forevermore."